Welcome to the Faith Assembly Podcast. We're so glad that you've joined us today. It is our desire at Faith to help you connect, grow, and go in your walk with God. We hope you're encouraged by this message from Pastor Steve.
How many of you know that our primary concern should be with making people citizens of a heavenly kingdom? That should be your and my primary concern. Today, at the conclusion of my message, Pastor Chris is coming for a presentation in Spanish and going to share a brief message with us there. That is awesome. Looking forward to it. And just believe in the Lord that he's going to work through that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I love the scripture. There's no but to that statement. I know it kind of sounds like it a little bit, but I love the scripture. And there are many things I love about scripture. And one of the things that I most love about scripture is that it is God's revelation of himself to us. That through the pages of scripture, we learn the character, we learn the nature of the God that we serve. We not only learn that, we learn who we are in him, and as we understand what he's done for us. And it's kind of like a relationship. The more time you spend in the revelation of his character and his person, the more you know him, the more intimately you know him. The same way as you spend more time with an individual, you know them more. You learn more about them and you understand them more. And I just love, because the word is so rich, and we don't have time for an exhaustive list this morning of all the things that we learn about God in scripture, but here's just a handful to get us started this morning for sake of this message. We learn about God's character. We learn about his character things like he's compassionate, he's loving, he's gracious and merciful. He's righteous and holy. He's true and he's faithful. And we could go on and on and on with things that we learn about the character, the personage of the God that we serve. We also learn about the nature of God, that he is omniscient or all-knowing, that he is omnipotent, all-powerful, that he is omnipresent, that he is all places, that he's eternal, that he's unchanging. And I know for you and me, that is so hard to fit into the context of our finite minds, because for us, everything is linear. Everything's measured in moments. Everything's measured in days, in weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, whatever the case may be. But did you know that nobody ever had the idea of God? Like, nobody ever in eternity past said, "Oh, God, that's a great idea. We should get one of those." No, he has always been. He has always been. And that's so hard for us to comprehend, but he is eternal, and he's unchanging in that. And that's another thing that's hard for us, because how many of you, just as you survey over your lifespan, you know that you've seen a lot of changes? Yeah. Some of you kids, you don't know anything about life without a smart device. I can remember roadmaps. Come on, somebody. Amen. So, but God, the word says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's a consistency of personage. That's a constance in who he is. And as a product of his character, that he is gracious and merciful. We've been talking about redemption this year. It's kind of our theme word for the year. So we return to it here on Resurrection Sunday to say that according as a product of God's character, that he's gracious and merciful, he has offered to us a redemption according to his nature that is unchanging and eternal. And I want to focus on that this morning, because there's so often times I believe that we come to church for Good Friday services, we come back for Easter Sunday morning services, and we talk about something that was, something that happened then, something as a matter of historical fact that we receive by faith. But I want to challenge you today in that thinking to understand this, that as God has offered redemption, he hasn't just offered it to us as something in the past, but he's offered it to us in consistency with his nature. And listening to the resurrected Jesus here, emphasis on the resurrected Jesus, since we're here for Resurrection Sunday, speaking to John the Apostle, we read these words in chapter 1 and verse 8 that say, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Listen to this. This is who. This is how he is. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I want to talk to you today about the redemption that was, the redemption that is, and the redemption that is to come. Because I don't want you to misunderstand today and think that you have hope of Christ in this life alone. Because Paul, writing to the church, says, if I had hope of Christ in this life alone, I above all men would be most pitiable. But I want you to understand, and maybe we can get a little snapshot today of the grandeur and the fullness of exactly what happened on our behalf 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead, and the hope that is ours through this very act. Now, the redemption that was is a story with which we're all familiar with. We understand that in the garden, God created man. And God created man in his image and said, it is good. We also read a little further on and we see the temptation of man. We see the fall of man there in the garden. And we understand that through that sin, man was separated in his relationship with God. Remember, in the cool of the evening, God would come down into the garden and he would commune with Adam and Eve until their sin. But sin separated. Sin separated. And we see through the Old Testament sacrificial system that temporary relief to that situation where men would come in with the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves and things, and they would make an atoning offering for their sins so that they could be in right standing with God. Fast forward several hundred years, then we see Christ bearing our sins to the cross, not repetitively, not in succession, but once for all. The Bible says that he paid the price so that you and I could live free. We see this historical figure named Jesus. He is the incarnate Son of God, John tells us. He is the spotless sacrificial lamb, Peter affirms, that it's not with the blood of bulls and goats that you have been redeemed, but it is with the blood of the spotless Lamb of God today that you and I stand cleansed, redeemed, and set free through the blood of Jesus. We celebrate this weekend this history-changing act, so consequential that the calendar changed. There's a BC and there's an AD centered around the very thing that you and I are celebrating today. And we see the arrest and the faux trials, the beatings, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. But I want to encourage you today that grand all that is, and without that, we have no place to start. We have no place to start, but it's not enough for you and I to come together today and recount history or something that was. Praise God for what was. But what was back then has to become what is right now in my heart and yours for it to be of any effect. What Jesus did has to translate into what Jesus is doing right now in my life. It's not enough to know about the historical record of the cross. In order for the long-awaited promise of old to be effective in your life and mine, it has to become the current reality of our lives. The redemption that was has to become the redemption that is, so that you and I can be among those that when the word says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," we're able to stand up in boldness and authority and say so, that we are His and He is ours, and we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We can't know this redemption simply as a historical event. It's not enough. You may know all the facets, all the dynamics. You may know all the significance of all the things. But I want to tell you something. It's not enough just to simply know about God. It's not enough to know about the gospel. It's not enough to understand the theological construct. You've got to know Him in a real and intimate way. We have to know it in the present. We have to accept it, to experience it, to walk in the redemption that's available to us through the redemptive work of Christ. And there is a measure of grace in this hour for you and I to know Him. And the sin that once held you and I captive in that moment can be cleansed from our lives through the redemption that was a man dying on a cross for my sin and for yours, and is now the resurrected Savior to whom we surrender our lives and our everything. Romans 3:23 simply says this, very straightforward, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It spells out for us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of that sin is death. And you may be here this morning and say, "Well, duh, Pastor Steve, studies have shown that given enough time, 10 out of every 10 persons will die in the natural." In the natural. But can I tell you something? That the moment that you come and surrender your life to Jesus, and you taste and see that He is good, you start living a life that will never die. You start living a life where death of this natural body just becomes the culminating step of faith, where you step from time into eternity and you will live forevermore in the presence of the God that loved you and that gave His only begotten for you. John, in his epistle to the church, makes it clear to us. I love John. I'm a pretty straightforward guy, and I like straightforward communication. And John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, however, John says, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm telling you today, church, I'm telling you today on the online campus and across all our locations, that if you don't know the redemption that was as a reality of your life today, a way has been made. And we understand from the word how we can get from our lost and broken state into knowing the redemptive power of Christ at work in our lives today. And here it is. Paul writes to the Colossian church and he explains things this way. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it," he's talking about their salvation. He's talking about their surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the redemption that was becoming the reality that is in the lives of these believers. And he says, "Since the day that we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you, and we ask that you may be filled with all knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, and He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of His love, in whom we have..." "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." How do we get there? Paul writes to the church at Rome and says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever, Pastor, I'm not good enough, whoever, Pastor, you don't know what I've done, whoever, you don't know where I've been, whoever, you don't know what my people said about me, it doesn't matter, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And I want to stress this with urgency today, because the truth of the matter is that it's not just a matter of what is right now, although that's wonderful, and that if we can shed the bondage and the guilt and the weight of sin, and we can run this race of faith in the liberty that Christ affords, that is amazing. But again, back to Paul's point, if I had hope of Christ in this life alone, I above all men would be most pitiable. Can I tell you today that I am redeemed? I believe through the finished work of Calvary today, and because I have believed in my heart and confessed with my mouth that I am redeemed, spiritually speaking. And this is not a silly argument about progressive or instantaneous sanctification or any of those things that people argue about and waste time with while people are perishing and finding their way into a godless eternity. This is just simply a fact of the matter. I am redeemed, but I don't know redemption in the fullness that I'm going to know redemption. Because you see, in the beginning, we revert back to that passage and say that God created man in his image. Sin not only separated us from him, but it also marred that image. It also marred that image in us, and what we have now and what we deal with, what we reckon with constantly and continually is the effect of living in a fallen world. I used to hear my great-grandmother at 96, 7 years old, and I was about 15, 16 years old, and she used to say to me, she'd say, son, life is so short. And I'd say, good Lord, this lady is crazy. Because for me, at 16, 90-something seemed like an eternity. Come to realize it's just a matter of perspective. Depends on where you're viewing 90-something from. Some of you don't know how you got so young, so late in life. But it's true that a man's life is a vapor that appears for a little time and is gone. Because we're wasting away. And the reality of walking in God's grace today gives us an unparalleled hope for eternity. If the redemptive work of Christ is the reality of your life today, it affords you and I an amazing hope for redemption that is to come. Let me tell you, that serving the Lord doesn't come without its challenges, because it absolutely does. Challenges that prompted verses like the following we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's writing to the church. Paul's writing to the redeemed here. He's writing to people for whom the redemption that was is the present reality of their lives. And he says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Because even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Can I give you a perspective today to just gaze on whatever's going on in your life? Whatever trouble you may be facing today, whatever hardship maybe that you're struggling with right now, can I just give you a different perspective to frame that through and to look at as Paul did here? Paul is writing these people about their trouble, their affliction, and he gives them this framework of eternity. And he says, look, this may be what you're dealing with right now, but let me remind you of what is to come through the finished work of Calvary. Because our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, that mountain in front of you today, that grand obstacle that you're trying to get over, that struggle, that financial situation, all of those things, while those things are seen, they are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Can I tell you, Paul also said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be considered. It's a blip in life. Because the life that I'm living is going to exceed this experience by so far. Some people have said that we are human beings having spiritual experiences, but that's not true. We are spiritual beings having a human experience right now. Amen. And it is but for a little while, and we need to be prepared for an eternity that is to come. Paul explains it this way in his epistle to the Corinthian church, and I'm going to paraphrase for time's sake here. He describes you and I in our fallen state, in this marred Adamic nature, in several less than favorable descriptors. When he says that you and I first are mortal, we understand that. But he says also that we are corruptible. And we understand that. We know that, you know, that the as life wears on, so do the challenges, the aches, the pains, the trials, and all of the things that come with that. And he says that we're dishonorable. That this mortal being is dishonorable. And he says that we're weak. And we are. It doesn't matter what strength we maybe feel like. You know, I feel like I'm 25 most of the time. But some days, not so much. Amen. But we understand the challenges that come with living life in this body. And Paul says, and we know that as time, to quote the statistic again, as time wears on, it is appointed once to a man to die. And then to face the judgment. But Paul says that we're going to bury these bodies in corruption. We're going to bury these bodies in weakness. We're going to bury these mortal bodies one day. If time lasts and the Lord tarries his coming. But I want to share with you today, church, the blessed hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. That is the redemption that is to come. Because when Jesus came and hung on the cross and said it is finished and bowed his head, it wasn't for an incomplete work. But it was for a work that will redeem creation in totality back to himself. And one day these bodies, broken, mortal, dishonorable, weak, are going to be raised incorruptible, imperishable, and strong through the power of Christ at work in us. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, he will quicken our mortal bodies by that same Spirit. Bodies buried in corruption are going to be raised incorruptible. Mortal bodies are going to be raised to immortality. Dishonorable bodies are going to be raised to glory. Weak bodies are going to be raised powerful. Paul wrote to the church at the Thessalonian church, and he says this in chapter 4, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You know, I love specificity. Sometimes I think you and I gloss over some things in our familiarity with the word. But I want to draw your attention to a couple of points here today as I close. And that is this. Have you considered the number of places in Scripture where the word says that Jesus is the only? He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the only one that ever come and lived a sinless life. He is the only way. There's exclusivity in the name of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. There's salvation, Pastor Jessica mentioned earlier, in no other name but the name of Jesus. But as it relates to His resurrection from the dead, His designation moves from being the only to being the first. It moves from being the only to being the first. Why would you designate something the first? You're not going to have a first annual anything if it's the only time you're ever going to do it. You're not going to have a first child if it's your only child. Maybe your first time. But you don't walk through the rest of your life going, this is my first child, it's your only child. It's a pretty exclusive club. Matter of fact, it's so exclusive, nobody else is in it. That's the category Jesus is in when we talk about His power to save, His power to redeem, His place in the Godhead. He's the only one. But when it says that He rose from the dead, it says that He was the first. Not only that, but it says that He was the first fruit. And when the Bible talks about first fruits, it's talking about a greater harvest. It's saying that what is representative of something more. And I want to tell you today, church, that there's coming a day in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Then those of us who are alive and remain are going to be changed. And His redemption is going to be complete. And brethren, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is.
Vamos a darle ese aplauso al Señor. Let's give the Lord the hand clap one more time. Vamos a darle al Señor ese aplauso una vez más. Él se lo merece. Él es grande, Él es poderoso. No hay nadie como Él. A todos los hermanos allá en Shore Community, les saludo aquí desde Winterville. Y si están allá, tengo un grito de júbilo. Que se oiga en esa casa, que estamos los latinos creyendo y buscando más del Señor. El mensaje de esta noche, de este día, perdón, se llama cuando arde nuestro corazón. Cuando arde nuestro corazón. El versículo clave se encuentra en Lucas capítulo 24, versículo 32. Y dice: en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. Y se decía el uno al otro: no ardía nuestro corazón en nuestros, mientras nos hablaba en el camino y cuando nos abría las escrituras. Una vez más. Y se decía el uno al otro: ¿no ardía nuestro corazón en nosotros mientras nos hablaba en el camino y cuando nos abría en las escrituras? Este viernes pasado recordamos la fuerte dolorosa de nuestro Señor Jesucristo. Una muerte como nunca antes había visto, pues mataron a un hombre libre de pecados. Por esa razón Jesús pudo cumplir el más alto sacrificio, Por esa razón hoy usted y yo podemos estar aquí presente y podemos alabar y glorificar el nombre del Señor libremente, porque cuando el Padre mira aquí a la tierra, Él ve sobre nosotros la sangre de nuestro Señor Jesucristo. Él ve la sangre que Cristo perdió en la cruz, y por eso hoy tenemos libertad para orar, para adorar, para darle gloria al Señor, porque cuando Él nos ve, Él no ve tu cuerpo, mas Él ve la sangre de Cristo en ti. Nos relata la historia según el libro de Lucas 24, que el primer día de la semana, muy de mañana, vinieron al sepulcro trayendo las especies aromáticas que habían preparado y algunas otras mujeres con ella, y hallaron removida la piedra del sepulcro, y entrando no hallaron el cuerpo del Señor Jesús. Eso debe a ti darte emoción. Como un cuerpo fue enterrado en una tumba con una piedra sobre él sellado con guardias, y cuando ellos van al tercer día no hay nada allí, está vacío. Y podemos ver también que estas mujeres venían con la esperanza de ver al Señor y no vinieron con sus manos vacías. ¿Con qué tú vienes en esta mañana a ver al Señor? ¿Qué tú has traído para darle al Señor en esta mañana? ¿Le vienes a dar exaltación, adoración, alabanza? Aconteció que estando ellas perplejas por esto, he aquí se pararon junto a ellas dos varones con vestiduras resplandecientes, y como tuvieron temor, bajaron el rostro a tierra y les dijeron: ¿por qué buscáis entre los muertos al que vive? ¿Por qué buscáis entre los muertos al que vive? No está aquí, sino que ha resucitado. Acordaos de los que os habló cuando aún estaban en Galilea. ¿Cuántas promesas el Señor te ha dado? ¿Cuántas veces el Señor te ha dicho una promesa? Déjame recordarte en esta hora que Él prometió y Él va a cumplir. No dudes, Él lo hará. Diciendo: es necesario que el Hijo del Hombre sea entregado en manos de hombres pecadores y sea crucificado y resucita el tercer día. Entonces ella se acordaron de sus palabras. Salieron corriendo María Magdalena, Juana y María, madre de Jacobo, a dar la gran noticia a los apóstoles que el Señor ha resucitado. Cuando Pedro escuchó este mensaje, salió también corriendo para comprobar lo que había escuchado. Y ahora poco. Y se maravilló de lo que había escuchado. I wish I was Peter that morning too. I want to run and see Jesus. Continúa la historia en el versículo 13. Que dos de ellos iban el mismo día a la aldea llamada Emaús. Y aconteció que mientras platicaban, el Señor mismo se le acercó y no le conocieron. ¿Tú te has puesto a pensar cuántas veces quizás el mismo Señor se te ha aparecido y tú no lo has conocido? ¿Cuántas veces quizás el Señor te ha dado la mano, te ha dado un consejo, ha caminado contigo y tú no lo has conocido? El Señor le pregunta: ¿qué pláticas son estas que tenéis entre vosotros mientras camináis? ¿Y por qué estáis tristes? Esta pregunta le sorprendió a Cleofas y dijo: ¿eres tú el único forastero en Jerusalén que no ha sabido las cosas que han acontecido? Y el Señor chistosamente le dice: ¿qué cosas? ¿Qué cosas? Entonces Cleofas comenzó a contar la historia de Jesús, varón profeta, poderoso en obra y en la palabra delante de Dios y de todo el pueblo. También le comentó que como le entregaron a los principales sacerdotes, los gobernantes, y le dieron muerte de cruz, ellos tenían la fe puesta en él, que él iba a librar a Israel. También estaban asombrados por la noticia de las mujeres que fueron a la tumba y regresaron diciendo que no hay nadie en la tumba. Entonces Jesús les dijo: oh insensatos de corazón, tardos de corazón para creer todos los que los profetas he dicho. Entonces Jesús comenzó a decirles las escrituras desde Moisés y les explicó y les habló de lo que pasaba en la palabra de Dios. Y entonces aconteció que sentado a la mesa comió con ellos, bendijo el pan, partió y les dio. Entonces sus ojos fueron abiertos y reconocieron, mas él desapareció de tu vista. Es interesante ver cómo ellos pasaron todo este rato con Jesús y todavía no sabían que era Jesús. Pero un punto muy importante: cuando Jesús se fue, cuando Jesús desapareció, se miraban el uno al otro y decían: ¿no ardía nuestro corazón en nosotros mientras nos daba, nos hablaba en el camino? Y cuando nos abría las escrituras, cuando el Señor te habla, Él habla a tu corazón. No hay duda alguna que cuando el Señor llega a tu vida, Él captura tu corazón. Tú no vas a tener duda de que es el Señor, porque el Señor solamente puede hablar tu corazón. El diablo te habla a tu mente, el diablo te dice mentiras, pero el Señor habla a tu corazón. Y hoy celebramos que Él resucitó de entre los muertos. Que sí, Él murió, y una muerte muy fea, pero una victoria bien elegante, una victoria con todos los poderes. A mi gente allá en Shocowinity, si están allá sentados, deberían de estar dando gloria a Dios, porque el Señor es grande y es poderoso. Y ustedes que me están escuchando por las vías, por las medias, quiero que sepan que Jesucristo vive, que Jesucristo está aquí y que Jesucristo te va a dar libertad, que Jesucristo es único y tienes que estar preparado, porque Él regresará, como dijo el pastor, con voz de mando, con voz de trompeta, con voz de arcángel. El Señor volverá una vez más, y si no estás preparado, te quedarás. Prepárate, porque el Señor viene pronto y no te quieres quedar.
Amen, amen. Let me invite you to stand.
Les quiero invitar a que se pongan en pie.
What an incredible day.
Qué increíble día.
I don't know if you feel the weight of this moment.
No sé si entiendes el peso en este momento.
The glory of the Lord.
La gloria de Dios.
And the opportunity that is ours today.
Y la oportunidad que tenemos hoy.
To bless the name.
De bendecir el nombre.
Of our resurrected Savior.
De nuestro Salvador.
I want to invite you with heads bowed and eyes closed.
Quiero invitarte que bajes tu rostro.
Across all our locations
en todas las localidades.
Maybe you've heard the story.
A lo mejor escuchaste la historia.
But as yet it's not yours.
Pero todavía no es tu historia.
Not your reality.
No tu realidad.
You're carrying needlessly.
Estás cargando peso injustamente.
The weight of your sins.
El peso de tus pecados.
Guilt is a companion.
La culpa es un acompañante.
That can all change today.
Todo puede cambiar hoy.
I want to invite you in this place across all our locations.
Te quiero invitar en este lugar y en todas las localidades.
That if you would say, Pastor, would you pray with me today?
Que si dices, Pastor, si tú oras por mí hoy.
Because I want to know that redemption that you spoke of.
Porque yo quiero conocer esa redención que tú hablas.
I want to know the life-giving power that Pastor Chris spoke about.
Quiero hablar el poder de Jesús que yo acabo de predicar.
If that's you, would you lift your hands and just say, Pastor, I want to be saved today.
Si tú eres,
today.
Por favor, levanta tu mano y dice, yo quiero ser salvo hoy.
Just slip a hand up real quick.
Sube tu mano.
I want to ask our prayer team to come if you would make your way.
Le invito al equipo de oración que pase adelante.
We've got folks who are ready to pray with you here today.
Tenemos gente lista para orar por ti.
Please don't wait.
No esperes.
Please don't wait.
Por favor, no esperes.
Just this past Friday.
Este viernes que pasó.
As I was headed to church.
Cuando iba a la iglesia.
I got news of a dear friend.
Un amigo mío. Muy cercano.
Who died suddenly.
Murió de repente.
No warning.
Sin aviso.
No signs.
No había signos.
Gone.
Se fue.
You're not promised tomorrow.
Nadie te promete el mañana.
Say not tomorrow.
No digas mañana.
today is the day of salvation.
Hoy es el día de salvación.
That's you in just a moment.
Si eres tú en un momento.
We're going to open these altars.
Vamos a abrir estos altares.
And if you would just find one of our prayer warriors today.
Y si tú buscas uno de nuestros ayudantes de oración.
Just simply say, I need to know Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed this inspirational message today. If you would like more information about Faith Assembly, please visit us on the web at faith-assembly.org. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you have a blessed day.